Let's take our Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. If you don't have your own Bible with you, you can grab the pew Bible. We've got a couple per aisle there for you to grab. If you don't own the Bible, you don't own a Bible of your own, you can take that home with you. If you've grabbed that pew Bible, though, that's page 743 for Daniel chapter 6. We've seen through the first five chapters of Daniel this constant refrain that in the midst of challenging times, the people of God can trust Him. God is faithful to those who are His, and in turn, they are enabled to be faithful to Him. We saw this in the initial exile by Daniel and Daniel chapter 1, when probably facing death, Daniel and his friends committed to not defiling themselves with the king's meat or wine, a nod to them really not wanting to eat meat sacrificed to pagan idols. They're seeking to keep themselves pure unto Yahweh. Certainly in the face of death, in chapter 2, Daniel interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, but makes sure to tell the king it is God who has done this. In chapter 3, in the face of death, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah will not bow down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar makes, and God saves them from the fire, though in the midst of that trial, they know full well that God could have saved them through it as well to bring them to their eternal home. In chapters 4 and 5, we see compared and contrasted the humbling of one king while another refuses, even while seeing his grandfather humbled, to humble himself before Yahweh God. And in the midst of that, we are reminded that God is sovereign in the midst of all of life. And we get to see this at least in this way one last time in chapter 6, this morning in Daniel chapter 6. So I'm just going to read the first five verses. If you're able to, would you please stand with me? I'm going to read the first five verses of Daniel chapter 6. I'm reading from the ESV. You follow along as I read aloud. Daniel 6, starting in verse 1. It is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could not find a ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." You may be seated. That is the word of God. And the Old Testament reading this morning may be a blessing to you as you've heard it read aloud. Would you join me once again in prayer? Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit who inspired these words in the original autographs that you would now illuminate our eyes and our minds and our hearts to an understanding, Lord, that we might worship you, knowing you more and better, and Lord, that we might once again lean on your grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might apply these truths to our lives as well as we seek to honor you and to serve our neighbors. Lord, pray you get me out of the way. Continue to humble me. In Jesus' name, amen. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul appeals to his brethren in light of the mercies of God that he has written in the previous 11 chapters, that they present their bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. He says to them, "Which is your spiritual worship?" He says that to us as well. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Here, Paul's appeal is that the believer would deny himself and live a life that is out of step with the world around them. That's his appeal to us. This isn't some legalistic call to not dress a certain way or not participate in some benign activities because one might be seen as worldly, but that believers would worship God in all aspects of their lives, not just worshiping in a gathering like this on a Sunday, which of course we should worship as we gather, but he's calling believers to live lives of worship. They are to have their mind renewed by the Word of God, to live lives that are in concert with God's prescriptive will, and thus live joy-filled lives, even if that is in the midst of suffering. We've seen Daniel taken from his own land, taken from a context where he would have been able to comfortably worship God, his own place of worship, and placed into this pagan land, likely, and we should assume, without regular worship of Yahweh accessible to him as it was in his own land. Have you ever considered that in exile, Israel is not able to worship Yahweh as they had been instructed by the Lord? Yet Daniel, without all the normal means, at least without the temple, continues to be faithful to the God who had been faithful to him, in spite of Daniel being a pilgrim in a foreign land. Dear ones, is this not our plight? Are we not pilgrims, strangers, sojourners, and exiles ourselves? Yet we must function in the world in which God has placed us. Peter says we're to live in such a way as to keep our conduct among the Gentiles, that is, the world, as honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see our good deeds and glorify our God on the day of visitation. In time, all will see not how good we are by our deeds. In fact, we shouldn't be pointing to that at all, but how great God is, as we will see in our passage today. Here's the main point of our time together in Daniel 6. You'll see this written on the back of your bulletin, your worship folder there. As we consider trusting Daniel's trust in Yahweh in the lion's den, we see that Yahweh is faithful to those who are his, and therefore he enables them to be faithful to him. Yahweh is faithful to those who are his, those who are, as we would say, believers, and therefore, as a result of his faithfulness to them, he enables them to be faithful to him. I want us to see this morning four scenes that show Yahweh's faithfulness to Daniel. And many times what we see as the faithfulness of one of our biblical heroes, if you will, is a result of, and every time, it is a result of God's faithfulness first to them and their submission to him that would not be possible outside of God's intervention. So four scenes that show Yahweh's faithfulness to Daniel. We see this first in the plot to kill Daniel. We see Daniel exalted in verses 1 through 3, which we already read. We see this new government come into play here. Darius, they have overtaken the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar's empire, if you will. And so we have this empire of the Medes and Persians now, and Darius becomes the one who is over Babylon. And he knows that he must have people under him who can oversee things because he can't run it all on his own. And so, God in his sovereignty and his kindness to Daniel, as he has done with previous kings, sees Daniel to be raised to the top here in authority. And as a result of this, there is then a quest to find fault with Daniel. In other words, jealousy rises up in these other leaders in the country, especially when they find out it seems like the king is going to make Daniel second in charge. Like, we got to find something to mess with this guy, to find fault with him. And the only thing they can do, the only way they can find to fault Daniel is in his faithfulness to Yahweh. Isn't that neat? They say, again, verse 5, we shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. We have first been sought by Yahweh. We need to understand this. What is Daniel's basis for being who he is? even these many, many years after captivity, after this exile? What is the basis for him being the way he is? Is it something that he has mustered up within himself and therefore he is able to be this great leader? No, every single time Daniel shows up in the text before Daniel 6, we see that he gives all attribution, all praise and glory to Yahweh God. This is because, probably from his youth, because he was exiled as a youth, he has known Yahweh God and he has believed, he has taken God at his word. And we understand from the scope of scriptures that it is Yahweh, it is God who seeks us first. Then in his grace, he regenerates us, and by that grace, he changes our desire to obey him. This is the truth of the scriptures. We do not seek God on our own. Those who are his because he has first sought them, and in so doing, regenerates them and gives them the faith to believe, not only at the instance of their regeneration, but to continue to trust him. Listen to Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It is by grace and grace alone that God saves us. A little window into Ephesians chapter 2 tonight that we'll be studying together. Come back for that. We're going to look at the first three verses together. You see, it is this faithfulness of God to Daniel, which we have seen from the beginning, that allows Daniel to respond faithfully to God. This is the foundation for our understanding this morning of what God does in Daniel's life. The scheme to catch Daniel is in his faithfulness to Yahweh, and to pit that against his loyalty to Darius. Look at verses 6 through 9. They say, look, the only way we're going to get Daniel is if we get him, catch him in some way in his law, his obedience to the law of God. So verse 6, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, being duped, signed the document and the injunction. We see what this is, don't we? What are they seeking to do? Make Daniel an evildoer. Though Daniel is seeking to be faithful to Yahweh in the midst of exile. By the way, we see that in every way he can, Daniel is able to hold in balance his responsibility in the government of the country in which he finds himself and be faithful to Yahweh. Did you notice that? What is said of him? He is one who stands above the rest. He has an excellent spirit in him. He is serving this pagan king and kingdom well, even as he has decided from the beginning of his exile to serve Yahweh above all else. He holds in balance the responsibility in this government and faith, being faithful to Yahweh. Dear ones, this is a practical side note. This is becoming a test in our day as well. You know, we have to ask ourselves a question. Are we more loyal to a political party or to a system of government or a person or a celebrity pastor or whatever we ought to be other than to the triune God? It is true. We live in this world. We have responsibilities to the government under which we find ourselves, according to Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. We're directly after the verses in our opening where Peter tells believers who are sojourners and exiles to live in such a way that only their good can be wrongly called evil. He then goes on to say this, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governor as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We really see this in Daniel. We see what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 2 in this passage today. Pay close attention to this. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but living as servants of God. Do you hear that balance that Peter is bringing to this? The same balance we see in the life of Daniel. That we are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities And we understand that that is unless they ask us or command us to sin, which is again what we see happen to Daniel once again. But he says, live as people who are free. We are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants to God. He says this then, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And if you know your history well, you know that likely the emperor during Peter's day is Nero, who would cover Christians in pitch and put them on stakes and light them on fire to light the way of Rome. We see Daniel living this balance out, not because of anything within him, but because God has been faithful to Daniel. And the only accusation that can be brought, as we see from 1 Peter, even through that lens into Daniel chapter 6 here, is that they would call the good things that Daniel does as evil. They have to set up a law in order to catch Daniel at doing something evil. Because why? He is both faithful to the king who he is under, probably doesn't agree with all the decisions the king is making, but he's submitting to him. But more importantly, over all of that, he's submitting to Yahweh God. So they have to find some way in order to get him, to catch him. In this, we see God working through truth in Daniel, and Daniel believing God and praying to God, which we see in our next point. Number two, we see Daniel's faithfulness. Now notice this, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, what document? This injunction that if you pray to anyone other than to Darius, you're going to be thrown into a den of lions. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Notice what it says here. As he had done what? Previously. Daniel is not seeking to provoke here. Daniel is seeking to obey the Lord first. Daniel's intent is not to provoke his detractors, but rather to remain faithful to his practice of prayer. It is what he had done previously, and no law was going to stop him. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. In other words, verse 11, they're saying they have plotted to be there when he opens his windows and prays. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. This is similar to what Daniel and his three friends have experienced previously in their captivity. And now under a different regime, his belief is being tested once again. For us, our trust is being tested as well. And we have to admit that there are times, well, I have to admit, maybe you don't need to admit this, but there are times when we are lazy when it comes to this. When it comes to opening the Word of God and understanding the Word of God and trusting what God's Word says and praying and being faithful to God, we're being tested. Do we take God at His Word? Really, even though we see Daniel's faithfulness here, this is less about Daniel's faithfulness, but more about God's faithfulness to Daniel as a means by which Daniel is encouraged in his faith. These men bring this up to the king, this injunction. And they say, see, this Daniel who you have elevated, he does not pay attention to you, O king. He still prays to his God. This accusation maybe calls to your mind the instruction given to Peter and the apostles in Acts 5 and their resolve to obey God and not men. In Acts chapter 5, God is working through Peter and the apostles, and people are believing the gospel. Then the high priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are jealous and they arrest them and they throw them in jail. God then miraculously releases them from jail. And what do? Do they run into the hills and say, well, obviously we can't do this? No, they go right back to preaching in the same place where they had been arrested. They preach the gospel. The temple guards come to the high priest and the Pharisees and Sadducees and say, didn't you lock these men up? Well, yeah. Well, they're in the temple preaching again. They're preaching in the name of Jesus. So they go and they grab them and they say, we strictly told you not to teach in the name of Jesus. And what is Peter's response? We must obey God and not men. And then what do? The chief priests and the Pharisees and Sadducees. Oh, okay, keep it up. Go ahead. Go ahead and obey your God. No, they beat them. They beat them and tell them, do not let us catch you preaching in the name of Jesus again. And what do Peter and the apostles do? Do they run out of the temple, tail between their legs? We'll never do that again. No, they left rejoicing that they would be worthy to receive suffering for the name of Christ. And then what do? It says in Acts chapter 5, they did not cease preaching the name of Christ in the temple and in homes. Now remember, this is the same Peter, the one who said, to obey the authorities whom God has placed over you, to honor the king, but there is a place where obeying God surpasses that. We have to hold those things in tension sometimes. And this is what we see in the life of Daniel in this moment. He has been faithful to the king so much so that the king wants to make him second in command. But when it comes down to it, and not just because of his position, but his very life is at stake, he obeys God rather than man. So what do you do? What are we to do? What is Daniel to do as he's faced with certain death? As he certainly had been probably now at this point for 7 or 8 decades in a pagan land. Does he have the faithfulness? He does, because it's God who's been faithful to him first. So we see he, even in face of death, continues to trust Yahweh. Number 3, trusting Yahweh in the den of lions. Verses 14 through 24. Then the king, when he heard these words, what did he hear? That Daniel had broken the law. When he heard the law of the Medes and the Persians, this injunction, when he heard this, he was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. In other words, he was flipping through and searching through all the paperwork of the laws of the Medes and the Persians to say, is there any way for me to get Daniel off the hook here? Why? Because he likes Daniel. He trusts Daniel. Daniel's the guy he was going to put in second command. He didn't want this to happen to Daniel. He labors to find some way. But verse 15, then these men came in agreement to the king and said to the king, now, know, O king, that this is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Having been bound by the law, Darius follows through. But of note, states something to Daniel. Look at verse 16. Then the king commanded that Daniel was brought and cast in the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, listen to this, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. What does Darius recognize here? Daniel's faithfulness to God is unbroken. Who you serve continually, even in the face of this law, may that same God deliver you. Verse 17, and the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, and nothing, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. They roll the stone over it, and they press a seal on that that says, anyone who removes this stone will do so probably under pain of death. This is the king's signet. This is the Lord's the lords of the country, their signet, so that nothing could be changed. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. He's in turmoil. He's troubled by this. He likes Daniel. He wished this hadn't happened to Daniel, but what does he say? May your God, whom you serve, deliver you. Notice then the king's response in verse 19. Then at the break of day, the king arose. You can almost imagine him, you know, running in his kingly PJs with his robe around him and his crown, you know, kind of askew here, and went to haste to the den of lions. And he came near to the den where Daniel was. He cried in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Here he is still concerned for Daniel, and it seems as if he expects Daniel to respond, doesn't he? Look at Daniel's response. "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." What we see here is exactly what can be said of Christ as he is led to the cross. These words can echo in our ears as Jesus is led before his accusers. Think of it in those terms. "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me." This part especially, "but I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Christ was truly innocent before both God and man. None of the accusations against Jesus could actually stand. Yet Jesus, the truly blameless one, was accused and beaten, bruised by the very men who he came to save. He goes as a sheep before its shearer, his mouth silenced. Pilate spoke for him, "This man is blameless. Show me anything that he has done." Christ lived a perfect life. He lived in complete obedience to the law of God, the perfect Lamb of God who could have called the angels who stayed the lions' mouths to stop short the crucifixion. But he says he came to seek and to save those who are lost. He gives his life a ransom for many so that he who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As Daniel proclaims his innocence before the king and before God, how much more perfectly can Christ proclaim his blamelessness before both God and man? And yet, he is not saved from the wrath of God. Isaiah chapter 53 says that it pleased the Lord to crush him. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned our own way. And it was the sheep, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. In this case, in Daniel's case, the innocent one is saved. And it is then Daniel's accusers who are thrown into the lion's keep. Look at what he says. Verse 23, then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. We can even see a parallel of the resurrection here, can't we? No corruption befell Jesus' body. Psalm 16. No harm was done. The only scars of the nails and his hands and his feet and the piercing in his side, because he had trusted his God. death was certain for Daniel in the den of lions. But he did not die. Death was certain for Christ. He did die. And 3 days later, he rose again. And when the king, and then, sorry, verse 24, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. We must pause here for a moment again and see the God-centeredness of this. God is not faithful to Daniel because Daniel has shown himself to be faithful to him, but rather God has been faithful to Daniel. And he has lived his life faithfully in light of God's faithfulness to him. And this, in fact, is the point that Darius himself exclaims in our final point, Yahweh exalted. We see this every time one of our exile Israelite friends in Daniel is rescued. It isn't how great is this person, it's how great is their God. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. This is still a massive kingdom. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and to fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. If there was any doubt that this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had, that there would come this kingdom that would crush all other kingdoms, this has been dispelled once again by God's miraculous rescue of Daniel. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Do you recall what we read in 2 Timothy this morning, what Brett read for us? Paul is standing trial by himself. No one is there with him but the Lord. And he said, the Lord has rescued me from the mouth of the lions. He's got to have Daniel in mind, I think, when he says that. Dear ones, our God is a God who rescues. Now listen, people who don't deserve it. He is merciful and he is gracious to us. Do you understand the impact of these words of a pagan king here? He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Now, we're not always promised to be saved from the mouth of the lions as God did for Daniel here. He did at least for Paul at the end there of 2 Timothy. But we know shortly after that, it is likely that Paul goes to the guillotine and his head is removed from his body for preaching the gospel. This is a feature that continually comes up. Not that Daniel is great, but that Daniel's God is great. And from the perspective of those of us who are believers, he is to be trusted in all of life, as Daniel demonstrates here. So this Daniel, it says, prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We see he's rescued once again for God to use him in great ways, even in these kingdoms. Isn't it interesting? Daniel isn't the one who speaks up here and says, isn't Yahweh God great? A pagan king. Do Peter's words ring in your ears here? Those who would accuse you of evil would recognize the goodness of God. It says, pagan king, they do not know Yahweh God, but through these events, he has been revealed to them. Believer, are you trusting in God and his sovereignty? Are you refreshing your mind with the word of God so that you might live a life of worship? Are you committed rather to some governmental system or something along those lines to rescue you? It will always fail you. Or are you seeking to live in this world as one who is not conformed to this world but transformed? Even in the midst of obeying things like Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. We obey God first. This is not some striving from us apart from the power of the gospel. The Spirit of God who lives in us and is working through the truths of God's word in us to both will and to work for His good pleasure. We must saturate ourselves with the truths that God has given us, has revealed to us about Himself in His word. We need to be praying the scriptures and growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only continual hope is in Him. And are we coming alongside of others here in our midst and encouraging them in those truths? I can't tell you the number of conversations in the last 3 to 4 weeks of the need of encouragement of people in this body. What other hope do I have to give them? What other hope do I have than the truth of Scripture to encourage who God is, what He has done, what He promises to do, what He has done in Christ? What should fill our hearts with joy and worship as we consider, yes, we may, dear ones, face persecution here ultimately for obeying God rather than men. But we are delivered into His presence ultimately. For those who have not believed the good news of Christ, recognize again, as I just said a few moments ago, it is Christ who is innocent before both God and man, and yet He entrusted Himself to His Father to pay the ransom for many. Have you trusted in Christ's perfect life? The only one who could truly say, fully innocent before God and man, in His death, which He died for sinners like you and me who deserved it. He did not deserve it. But 3 days later, He rose victoriously from the dead. Let us consider these things as we go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, for those of us who are in You, may we trust You wholly and fully. And Lord, may we continue to walk faithfully with You as You have called us to do. Not because we're trying to earn any sort of favor with You, but because You have been so faithful to us, Lord, which is ultimately shown in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are so thankful is coming again. Lord, for those who do not know You, I pray that today they would talk with myself, one of the other elders, and come to faith in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.